Now, our ongoing series on the subject of trees in Scripture has brought us in contact with some of the most beautiful, uplifting, and inspiring passages in the Bible. And tonight is surely no exception, albeit found in an unlikely location. Unlikely because that location is the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea. And if we know anything about this man and his mission, we know that by a verbal and a highly practical testimony, Hosea magnified the sin of God's people and brought a message of irrevocable judgment. And yet, turn to chapter 14, the closing chapter of this prophecy, and let us hear what God has to say. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all our iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless to us the reading of his word and the truth it contains. Amen.
Amen.
So, before coming to the wonderful words and the tree analogies of the latter verses here, we must first consider a dreadful disease which is spoken of at the beginning. I will heal their backsliding, says the Almighty. From which we know backsliding is a disease, an illness. And this backsliding is the whole context of the passage, and indeed the book of Hosea. Israel, or Ephraim as they are called, God's chosen people had forsaken him. They had turned away and drawn back and run after other gods who were no gods. My people are bent to backsliding from me, says God in chapter 11, verse 7. They were sick with defection and departure. Backsliding is a disease, and very many Christians suffer from it, some momentarily, some chronically, some terminally. And like any illness, it develops by degrees, imperceptibly at first, maybe in the head, then in the heart, then in the closet, then in the church. It affects every part of spiritual life, depriving every aspect of its vitality and its enjoyment. Prayer loses its relish. The public means of grace become a burden. The spiritual appetite is lost. Development is stalled. Holiness, usefulness, joyfulness are weakened or vanish altogether, to be replaced by carnal cravings and all the manifestations of sin. The future is imperiled. The prognosis is bleak. The disease is contagious too. It can spread rapidly amongst companies of God's people. Those until now showing no symptoms suddenly come down with it. Come down. That's what this illness does. It brings down. O Israel, we read in verse 1, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Surely there can be no lot more miserable than that of the backslider, who knows from whence they have fallen, the blessedness lost, to be replaced by this chasing instead after the world's empty vanities, deceiving themselves that this is somehow better. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us. Yet, from this sad and sorry state, there is a remedy. There is a route to restoration. And it's clearly shown to us in Hosea chapter 14. And it is repentance. Repentance. Whether from a state of backsliding or from a position of unbelief and enmity with God, repentance is the road which must be taken by the sinner or by the saint. It is that road which leads ever closer to God. Repentance. It's a subject which is alternately neglected or misunderstood. The word is bandied about. Repent and believe, we hear. Repent and be baptized. Do you repent? Yes, I repent. In the verses of Hosea 14, the detail of the whole journey of repentance is set forth. And just look at what is involved here. Verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. There is to be thought and preparation of heart here. As the prodigal, think of the prodigal of Luke chapter 15. He had sunk to the absolute depths. There he was, drooling over the pig troughs in that barren land. And when he came to himself, we read, he came to himself. How long did that process take, I wonder? There was that change of heart. And then that resolve of mind. I will go, he says. And words he prepared. I will say such and such to my father. And with that taking of words comes this complete turning about. A complete change of direction. A 180 degree rotation. A retracing of those steps so rashly taken in the past, regaining the lost ground. And so coming unto God in prayer, what words are spoken? Verse 2 again. Take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously. There is an uninhibited and unrestrained admission of sin. An acknowledgement that it is God who is sinned against. And it is God alone who can remedy the situation and grant the needed forgiveness. And with that cry of forgiveness comes an imploring for mercy and for grace. Oh Lord, forgive not only my sin, but in mercy spare me from that separation which my sin must cause. And in grace receive me again. Forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Here then is that acceptable offering which may be made with our mouths, the calves of the lips, as Hosea describes it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, says the psalmist. Come on then to verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. You see, there is this realization and acceptance of the futility and vanity of all the things of the world which entice the believer. The strength and the glory of man. The pride of material gain. The arrogance of a self-made, self-attained religious system. Oh, let as many as have ever been taken by these things decry them for what they are and reject them completely. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy, the verse goes on. Well, this might seem a strange phrase to appear here, but let the backslidden Christian register this. By their actions and behaviour, they deny the Lord that bought them and strive to alienate and distance themselves from a heavenly Father, wishing rather to be taken for a worldly creature of earth than for a child of the King. Living as though they had no father, they would make themselves appear to be spiritual orphans, fatherless, having nothing to do with God. Praise God. Praise God in him, the prodigal sons, the willfully fatherless, find mercy and may find again a heavenly Father. Further, look at what we read in verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? A rhetorical question. And the answer is clear, nothing. Nothing. What can the repentant Christian have any more to do with those things? Having turned in repentance to God, those previous entrapments and enticements and idols find no place at all. The very thought of it is ludicrous. Whatever displaced God from his central position and rightful position as Lord and King is forever set aside. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee, said the hymn writer. Or consider what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, where Paul takes up a very similar theme. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verses echoing exactly the sentiments of Hosea, albeit prophesied some 800 years before. What then is God's attitude and response to the backslider? Well, we hear the solemn warnings of Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my heart shall have no pleasure in him. God is sorely displeased by such behaviour. Indeed, such who act in this way will suffer the consequences of their inconsistency and feel God's hand in chastisement. But to the concerned, the troubled, the restless backslider comes a different message. And it's found in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 18. And again, this prophecy is centered around Ephraim, Israel, typifying the Christian. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Listen to what the Lord himself is saying in verse 20. Since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. My bowels are troubled for him. Think of that. Think of that in the heart of God himself. And then comes this exhortation. Set thine heart toward the highway. That wrong road down which you have strayed still stretches back behind you. Turn again. Look for those landmarks and signposts which will guide your return. Come back the way you have gone. Oh, Christian pilgrim, wandering in bypath meadow, or loitering in Vanity Fair, or sleeping by the wayside, set thine heart to the highway. The road of repentance runs through every scene of life, and it will lead you back to God. And to such who repent and return, what promises are made. Back to Hosea 14 now in verse 8. I have heard him. I have heard him, says the Almighty. The prayer of repentance and confession will never go unheard. They are the words which God longs to hear from his wayward child. Indeed, what does Isaiah 65 and verse 24 tell us? It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. While the words are yet in the mouth of the repentant backslider, the answer of peace comes. This sacrifice of the lips is visited by fire from heaven and accepted. But further, I have observed him. Verse 8 goes on. True repentance is not in word only, but in deed and in action. And such actions God observes from heaven. Like the injured father of the parable, while the prodigal is yet a great way off, he sees him and has compassion and comes out in mercy and in grace and in blessing. And oh, what blessings! Hosea 14 verse 4, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The consequences of sin cured. The penalty of sin turned aside. Unmerited, undeserved, unconditional love poured out freely. Freely. Such is the wonderful response of our Heavenly Father toward true repentance. Repentance, such as we have already described. Not, I stress again, that which masquerades as repentance in the church today, that light, flippant, come day, go day, mind changing, but that repentance which lays powerfully hold of heart and mind and soul and will and tongue and turns all about and begins the journey back to God. That is the repentance which God will come and bless. But now, following upon repentance and reception come so many more spiritual blessings, all dependent upon it. Verse 5. He shall grow, we are told. Confession and repentance is the precursor of growth. You see, sin is a terrible thing, and harbored and untreated sin is the worst. It stunts and it shortens. It hinders and hampers and dwarfs and debilitates. While sin has its place, growth will find none. How can we hope to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth while sin still holds sway? We cannot. We cannot. Sin separates from God. While we maintain a regard for iniquity in our hearts, he cannot hear us. Sin is like a thick cloud, which neither brings showers of blessing, but rather obscures the sunshine of God's face. But when, through repentance and confession, that sin removes, and the abounding grace of God comes down, what liberty, what blessedness, what growth may now ensue. And how does that Christian grow? He shall grow as the lily. The lily, figurative of beauty. The lover and the beloved describe one another as such in Solomon's song. And speaking of Solomon, our Lord himself in Luke 12 and verse 27 said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The repentant, believing soul who turns from sin and eschews evil, seeking that closeness to God, will grow in beauty. We'll have a glory that exceeds all of Solomon's. And that beauty of holiness will typify them. They will form a part of that church which God will purge and cleanse and present spotless and perfect and beautiful at the last. Oh, well, we might take the words of that old chorus again. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in thee. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in thee. And yet, of itself, the lily is a thing of short duration, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire. Not so the true saint. For as we go on to read, they not only grow like the lily, beautiful, but also like the cedar, substantial. Those cedars of Lebanon, massive trees there, high on the mountainside, achieving such great size and longevity and stability. On account of what? Roots. Roots. The repentant Christian will put down roots upon which all other growth depends. We know what happened to the seed that fell upon rocky ground in the parable. Anon it sprang up with joy, oh yes. But under the heat of the midday sun, what a different picture. It quickly withered away for want of roots. Not so the Christian who has found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. He is rooted and built up in him. He's rooted and grounded in love, that free love of God which is abounded toward him. And so, consequent upon this spirit of repentance, comes growth, beautiful growth, foundational growth, but also expansive growth. Hosea goes on, his branches shall spread. Spiritual development, you see, is now uninhibited, unlimited. It may continue unhindered. There may be that growing up unto him in all things. By the grace of God, the Christian may increase in strength and in visibility. Their witness and testimony having an ever greater effect, an ever wider reputation. A city on a hill cannot be hid, we know. And neither can trees of this stature. The believers in the early church at Rome were like this. Said Paul of them, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Or again in chapter 16, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Thus the Christian, whose faith may begin as small as a mustard seed, at length grows, until that faith is like the greatest of herbs and becometh a tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, the metaphor continues. The olive tree. Now, we've considered this one before. It was as valuable as it was beautiful to the Israelite of old. Oh, that intricate network of branches, the alternating rich green and velvet grey of the foliage. And, as one commentator put it, the beads of sable fruit scattered by autumn along its boughs. God's people were paid a high honour indeed when they are described in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 16 as a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. And of goodly fruit. You see, here is the heart of the matter. Fruit. The great beauty and value and worth of the olive tree stems from its fruit, the olives. You see, the truly repentant soul, spiritually speaking, grows in this beauty of fruitfulness, fruit that will endure. We're familiar with this principle, aren't we? Fruit is that practical expression of faith within, the fruit of good works, that doing of the word. Such a rich harvest as this is promised to the Christian who, forsaking his sin, walks closely with his God. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. No, no. We shall have the beauty and the bounty of the olive tree. And still more we see that not only is fruit promised, but also a fragrance. A fragrance. His smell shall be as Lebanon. The coniferous woodland of the Lebanese mountainside produced a distinctive and delightful aroma. This would be carried on the breeze over very great distances. Likewise, the obedient Christian is infused with all manner of pleasant fragrances, which have a widespread effect. Some are manward, of which we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. The sweet scent of the knowledge of God emanates from the saint into every place, and to every type and condition of man, both them that are saved and to them that perish. Verse 16, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. But primarily, friends, the perfume of the believer is borne by the wind of the Holy Spirit into the presence of God. It is Godward. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. Our emulation of Christ, our prayers, those golden vials full of odours which are the prayers of the saints, our works of charity, the testimony concerning us, all these things are the fragrances of the Christian which come up unto God. Or consider Philippians 4. Verses 17 and 18. I desire fruit that may abound in your account, writes Paul. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. All these things are as a sweet-smelling savour unto God and to Christ, the lover of our souls, who says of his church and people in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The testimony of Christ, of you and I, my believing friend. Do we truly appreciate and realise this? Now, a similar sentiment seems to come at the end of verse 7 of Hosea 14. Hosea 14, verse 7, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. But if you have marginal references, you will see that something different is conveyed here. This word scent, we're told, means a memorial. A memorial. How applicable. We know how the smell of a thing, a flower or a person's clothing, may linger on long after they themselves have gone away. An ongoing memorial to their presence. We know too how powerful a smell or an odour can be in rekindling memories of a place or a thing or of an event. So too, the work and witness of the Christian will endure long after they have gone to their eternal rest and be often remembered. Like the intoxicating smell of the Lebanese woodlands, it lingers on, a lasting memorial. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. The memory of the just is blessed, we read in Proverbs 10 and verse 7. And even if at length upon earth the memory fades, the scent dies away, not so in heaven. For God assures us in Psalm 112, the righteous shall be had in everlasting remembrance. And so we see from our passage the blessings and growth which will follow upon repentance and restoration. Growth which is beautiful, foundational, expansive, fruitful, fragrant, and memorable. And in it all, the Christian becomes ever more like Christ, whose name he bears. More like his God. Well, you might say, where do you find this in the passage here? Where do we find that? Well, again and again, we see this tree analogy used to describe the developing, obedient Christian. But in verse 8 now, the Lord himself speaking says, I am like a green fir tree. I am like a green fir tree. The highest, the greatest, the evergreen. There in verse 7 we find it is by dwelling under his shadow that we know return and revival and growth, dwelling under his eternally spreading boughs and infinite verdure. And so, day by day, the repentant Christian is conformed to the image of his Son, that image of God in which he is made, once marred by sin, is by degrees restored. We, as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, grow ever more like him, the great tree of life. So then, swiftly summarised, here are all the wondrous promises of Scripture to the repentant soul, to the returning backslider. So some might say, my fruitfulness then as a Christian is dependent upon my actions. I, by my repentance and what I do, affect this growth and produce this fruit. Right? Wrong. Thank God. Thank God. We do not of our own selves have to generate this spiritual prosperity. If such were the demand of Scripture, we would be in a sorry state indeed. What a pitiful state would be ours if we were demanded to labour and produce this fruit of our own account and by our own strength. No, no, says the Almighty, there again in verse 8, from me is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. You see, he is the divine originator and instigator of every virtue and grace and goodness which he causes us to bear. He is the true vine, the root, the stock, the source of all. We are but the branches. Oh, from beginning to end, in this matter of fruitfulness, it is God who is at work. There it is in verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. The dew, that which is first essential to all growth, moisture, water for life, without which fruit will never occur. God himself is that dew unto the Christian. Psalm 72, verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish. Oh, in the matter of spiritual fruitfulness, it is God who plants, it is God who waters, and praise God, it is him who gives the increase. From me is thy fruit found. Oh, outside of him, without God going to work, what growth would occur? What fruit would be set and ripen? None at all. None at all could we produce of our own selves. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, God challenges us. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Praise God, in him is our fruit found. Do we then take confidence and comfort in this? Said Medley, some tempted, weak, and trembling saint before thee now may be. Let not his hopes or wishes faint. His springs are all in thee. The poor supply, the wounded heal. Let sinners such as we salvation's blessing taste and feel. Our springs are all in thee. When we arrive at Zion's hill and all thy glory see, our joyful song shall echo still. Our springs are all in thee. Oh, that we might be granted repentant hearts and a closeness and abiding with God, that spiritual growth and fruit and blessing may abound. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn takes on this theme of repentance in 794. 794, O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned, yet once again I seek thy face. Open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Number 794. Lord, we thank and bless thee for the message of thy prophet Hosea, which is ever new and so relevant even to our day and circumstances. Lord, we are mindful of the way in which that prophecy ended. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them. Lord, how we pray thee, by thy Holy Spirit, grant us that wisdom which earthly knowledge will never impart, to grasp these things of thyself and the truth of thy word. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. So enable us, Lord, with repentant hearts, to grow in grace and to walk ever after thee, our God. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.